Man, God is so good to us. God is so good to us. We are back in the book of Luke, and I guess we haven't been out of the book of Luke. But I begin with a question. Have you ever set your hope on a promise that's been long deferred? Have you ever set your hope on a promise that's been long deferred, and maybe you still haven't realized the fulfillment, that the fulfillment of that hope? Maybe you're still patiently waiting for this hope to materialize, and you wait and you pray and you wait, and maybe you've waited so long at this point that your heart has become sick. After all, Scripture tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. It makes the heart weary. And it's possible that you've set your hope on a wrong thing, a false hope, something that will not materialize. And as the saying goes, you're waiting on a train that's never going to come. There are things that we hope for that are false hopes. But the promises of God are as sure as the foundation of the world. One promise we can persist in is the justice of God. And so when we suffer in injustice, we can be assured that God will right the scales. Have you been waiting for justice? How long? Sometimes that wait causes our faith to wane. Our heart wanes. Our faith wanes. And we stop believing, and so we really stop praying. And really, actually, our prayer is really evidence of our faith. We say, why pray? We don't really believe that this prayer will be answered. This hope deferred, it tries our weak flesh and it really uncovers our wrong beliefs. It reveals whether we actually believe in the wisdom and the power and the promises of God. And we say this often here at Hope, and go ahead and put it up if you want. Faith believes, not that one, that one, there we go. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. So how do we have hope when justice appears to be withheld? Well, Jesus, in our passage this morning, he speaks to our waning hope, our waning heart, our waning prayer. And I want to give you the main point of our passage up front. Persist in faithful prayer, and do not lose heart. For God, the righteous judge, will give justice speedily. I'll say it again. Persist in faithful prayer, and do not lose heart. For God, the righteous judge, will give justice speedily. And I want to show you this morning how faith is personal and personalized. It is personal to the person and work of Jesus. It is not faith in a force or an aura or karma or the balance of the universe, but it is faith in the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, who will return when he rends the heavens to judge the living and the dead. Our faith is not nebulous, but our faith is in a person. The person of God, the person of Jesus. Would you stand with me? We're in Luke chapter 18. Would you stand and open your Bibles to Luke 18? We're going to read 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. And he being Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Father in heaven, we pray by the illumination of your Spirit through the words of your Son that we would be a people who would pray and not lose heart. That we would be a people who trust, who believe that you are a just and righteous God. That we would be a people who would resist a waning heart, a waning faith, a waning prayer life, but that we would persist. Persist in our faith. Persist believing in your goodness, your power, your mercy, your wisdom, your power, your promises. Lord, would you speak through your word? We pray this because of Jesus, our Lord, our King. Amen. You may be seated. So just to set the scene here, Jesus is on his way. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He knows he's going to his death. And he's going from village to village, from town to town, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom as he goes. Last week, he spoke of the day of the Son of Man. He told his disciples they will long to see. The day is coming. They will long to see his day. And they will not see it. He told them, do not be fooled, because in the day that he returns, the skies will split wide. There will be no hiding the return of Jesus when he comes on the day of the Son of Man. And he is referring to this Daniel 7 figure in which all the nations of the earth will come and will be subject to him. But in that context, he gives the understanding that there will be suffering. First, he will suffer many things. Then also his disciples. In fact, Jesus says that he will suffer and be put to death. And what do we know of the disciples? They experience the same. And he tells them there, whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so we see that in Luke 17, 22, the days are coming when you will desire to see the Son of Man. You will not see it. 25, he must suffer many things, be rejected. Luke 17, 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life loses it. And this is the context by which we have our passage today. And I told you up front, the point of the parable is this: persist in faithful prayer and do not lose heart. For God is the righteous judge and will give justice speedily. And where do I get that point? Well, from verse 1 and verse 8. This is the top and the tail of our passage. Look at verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And yet at the end of this pericope, he says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, the very designation by which he talks about himself, will he find faith? Will he find faith on the earth? So we're told the effect of the parable, this desired outcome that they would pray and not lose heart. The prayer they were to engage in was for justice for the people of God, justice even for themselves, delivered in concert with the coming of the Son of Man. But this prayer is derived from, comes from a people who have faith. Will the Son of Man find faith? Why would he tell them this parable? What's the point? Jesus knew they would suffer. He knew they would face persecution. He knew the outcome of their lives. It's in our text before our passage. Whoever would seek to preserve his life will lose it. He knows they are going to lose their life. Is this not exactly what happened to the disciples? Tradition tells us that the disciples were crucified, beheaded, pierced with spears, one skinned alive, stoned, clubbed, sawed in half, killed by arrows and axe, and burned alive. Where is the justice of God for the apostles who preached the gospel of his resurrection? Where is the justice there? I mean, it was revealed to Paul, an apostle, he calls himself untimely born. And it was revealed to him by the resurrected Jesus how much he must suffer for the sake of his name, for the sake of the name of Jesus. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy, "For our instruction, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is what we can expect. So why did Jesus tell this parable? Because he's mindful. He's mindful of our frame. He knew that we, though our spirit being willing, we are weak in our flesh. He knew our waning hope, our waning heart would lead to waning prayer. And so Jesus set before his disciples and therefore before us a parable that compares and contrasts the justice of man by a godless judge with the justice of God through the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. So here is the compare and the contrast. Look at verse 2. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" To say this man did not fear God was to say that he did not make his judgments according to the commands of God. The commands of God, what we see in Scripture is that the commands of God curse anyone who perverts justice. That's due the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Deuteronomy 27:19. The Old Testament is filled with protection for the widow, for the weak. Why is that so? Well, just consider for a moment the sojourner, the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, people without provision, people without rights in many ways. But they are people who are made in the image of God. They are people who were made in the image of God. And God loves his image. But because the judge does not fear God, he doesn't respect people either. It doesn't matter who you are. And at first you would think, well, this is a good thing. It doesn't matter. But it doesn't mean he will rightly give justice. His lack of respect for people means he doesn't care for the widow. A right fear of God is required to rightly respect and honor people his image bears. A right fear of God is the source for rightly respecting people who were made in his image. So the example that he gives is a widow, one who is vulnerable to oppression, probably poor, without protection, without rights in the community or power to bring about justice by her own means, but she is relentless and undeterred in coming before the judge again and again and again. If you can imagine the situation where a judge sits in court and people come and present their cases daily, there she is again. No. Next day, there she is again. No. Next day, there she is again. Will this woman ever give up? Apparently not. She had no sway over the judge by her stature. There was no reason for the judge to pay attention to her. She had no prestige. She had no bartering power with money. She could not pay off the judge. The judge was not moved by the fact that she was a widow. He was not moved by her situation in life. Nor was he concerned with what was right before God. It's just an interesting presentation of what God, what Jesus, the Son of God, would present as an example. And then he says this, verse 4, "For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down.'" The word there has this meaning of giving a black eye to. "So she will not beat me down by her continual coming." This judge was not righteous. He didn't fear God. He doesn't make decisions according to what's morally right or wrong. He didn't care for the widow. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't value the image of God. Yet her persistence paid off. He refused for a while, but her persistence caused him to act so he wouldn't be bothered anymore. He was beat down by her continual coming into his court. Now, Jesus draws a comparison which is really more of a contrast to God as judge. So that's the unrighteous judge and the widow. But here we have the righteous judge and the elect. Verse 6, "And the Lord said..." Jesus said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." So what was Jesus doing? He was saying that God, was he saying God is like the unrighteous judge? No. He's contrasting the two. The unrighteous judge has no care for the sojourner, no care for the orphan, the widow. Yahweh does. It is throughout the Mosaic Law that the Lord sees the poor, the oppressed, and gives them justice. The very character of God is just. The argument is not only from the lesser to the greater, it is from the unrighteous to the righteous. But we have a tendency, do we not, to see God much like the unrighteous judge. Just consider. Consider how you see God sometimes. Especially if you feel oppressed, or if you feel unseen, or if you feel like something's wrong. We see him as unmoved, uncaring, even opposed to us. We believe that we bother him like a grumpy dad watching TV. It's football season, kid. Get away from me. We view him as distant, eager to pronounce judgment upon us and exact penance from us. And church, when we do, we belittle his character. That is not who God is. What was Jesus saying? If the unrighteous judge gave justice to a widow whom he had no care for because of her persistent plea, will not God, who is righteous, who cares for the widow, the vulnerable, give justice to his elect, his children whom he loves? Who persist in prayer and cry to him day and night, how much more will the persistence of the faithful prevail upon the ears of a righteous God who loves his children? Will he delay long over them? The answer is no. Jesus says he will give them justice speedily. Now, Jesus' version of speedily might not feel like your version of speedily. Look, our life is a vapor. We have a vapor of a life. And we tend to judge time according to our existence. Older folks, tell me if you feel this way. Do you recall a time when you were young and an hour felt like a day? A day felt like a week. A week felt like a month, and a month felt like a year, and a year felt like eternity. It's never going to happen. Anyone? You with me? No, just, okay, at least one. All right. Now I tell people at 46 years old that I blink and a decade goes by. The measure of time has not changed, but I now have a larger sample size by which to measure it. Here we are, 2,000 years after these words of Jesus, and the day of his return has not yet come. So how is this justice of God given speedily? Peter writes in his second epistle, verse 1 through 16 of chapter 3, he says, now this, the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, in both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior. Who's he talking about? Who's the Lord and Savior that he speaks of? Jesus. Through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Evil is going to be here till the end. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed a long time ago, and the earth was formed out of water through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world and that world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And the Lord is patient toward you. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Right? Judgment will come. Justice will come. Peter extols us that the measure of one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's not slow. Not as some would count slowness. If you believe the Lord to be slow, then your sample size is too small. God, in his wisdom, has a plan to bring by his power the fullness of his promises. And he will do this through the person and work of his Son. The question is, do you believe? Like, faith believes in the wisdom, the power, and the promises of God. The determining factor in your persistence is whether you have faith. Keep your thumb in 1 Peter 3, but look back to Luke 18:8. Faith, when the Son of Man comes. Jesus rhetorically asked, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I mean, the answer is yes, but the question was given for our benefit, to hold the mirror up to our own soul, to exhort our waning hope, our waning heart, and our waning prayer. That last song, one of my favorites. But it speaks to, it was written for a deconstructing friend. It's in the title of the song. Church, when we start believing the messages of the world, when we start being carried away by our own sinful flesh, when we start believing even the messages of Satan, who is not for you but against you, his very desire is to attack your faith. That is the only weapon he has. He can kill the body, sure. Where does that land you? In heaven with God for eternity. This is why Paul says we take captive every thought, right? We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Do what? What do they want to do? They want to keep you from seeing, beholding the person of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's empty deceit. Unless we believe that we would be immune to lose faith, let me remind you of the Israelites who heard the voice of God thunder from Sinai. They heard the voice of God as God was speaking to Moses, giving the Ten Commandments. They saw fire and smoke. They were led by a pillar of cloud and fire. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They ate the manna that came down from heaven and the quail that just kind of fell one day. Bunch of quail. I mean, kind of takes the fun out of hunting, but like, you're fed, right? They saw Moses' face shining. Like, put a lampshade on it, Moses. We're scared of you. They made him cover his face. They heard Moses' testimony of the words of Yahweh. They saw water gush forth from a rock twice. And there were still many who failed to believe. They constructed a golden calf. They rebelled by the sea. That Exodus generation, only Caleb and Joshua entered the promised land. But Jesus came, right? The Son of God came. So you would think that people would now believe. Well, is that what happened? And Yahweh sent his Son, the very image and likeness of God, to show us the Father. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says. He came from the Father to show us, full of grace and truth, to show us his gospel, to pronounce the coming of the kingdom, to redeem us from our brokenness. He healed the sick, the blind, the lame, the demon-possessed. He cast out demons. He fed the masses. He walked on water. He predicted his death. Who does that? And his resurrection. He predicted the desecration and the demolition of the temple. He was right. He raised from the dead. They saw the empty tomb. The Pharisees had a report from the guard that these angels came, that the stone was rolled away. He was witnessed by 500 people. He ascended into heaven. The apostles died testifying to what they saw, they touched, they experienced, and still people doubt. How easily can faith wane? We are so weak, aren't we? And Jesus said all of this. The foundation of our hope is faith in the Son of God. But our hope is not deferred. Christ has come and Christ will come again. He reigns at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things, working all things for His glory and our good. So whatever trial or injustice that we suffer here and now, He sees and He has ordained it for His wise purposes. Let me say that again. Whatever trial, whatever injustice that we suffer, He sees. And not as a distant judge who has no respect for people, but as a father who loves his children. He sees, and he has ordained for his wise purposes. The end for which justice will prevail is not in this life now. If it was in this life now, shouldn't Jesus have had justice 2,000 years ago? I mean, if anyone has suffered injustice, is it not the Son of God? Betrayed by his own people, rejected by his own people, betrayed by a kiss from a friend, fully righteous, perfect, beaten, spat upon, mocked, whipped, crucified, condemned, considered a curse, cursed even. Where's the justice for that? If we believe God is slow in bringing justice for the things that ail us, 2,000 years. 2,000 years from the crucifixion of the Son of God. The end for which justice will prevail is not in this life now, but in the eternal life to come. Peter continued in 2 Peter 3, since all these things, verse 11, are to be dissolved. Meaning, like the heavens and the earth and the here and now. Heaven, what is heaven? It is a recreated earth. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in the lives of you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God? We look to the day because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the earthly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Like, that's the promise. His justice will come. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We're going to talk about that. How are we at peace? Without spot, without blemish. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. How do we count the patience of our Lord as salvation? Listen, it is no false hope to wait on the day of the Son of Man for justice. The train of justice will come. Now, the question we have to ask is, will we remain in faith until the day of his coming? Just briefly, here's a quick reminder from Hebrews 11, the nature of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God spoke and it came into being. This is Scripture. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and the promises of God. So, church, what would cause our faith, our hope, our heart, and therefore a prayer to wane? It's deferred hope, weakness in our flesh, but it's also wrong belief. This waning hope, waning heart, waning prayer is a result of waning faith. It's wrong belief in the person of Christ Jesus. The world, the flesh, the devil will lead you to a waning faith. The world would be quick to point out the deferred justice of God against the atrocities of man. Have you heard the statement, where was God when ... Where was God when? Fill in the blank. What about genocide? What about the starving children? What about the rape and the murder of the innocent? What about the accident that killed my child, the cancer that took my wife, the mistreatment that I bore, the loss of my job? The world does not believe in the justice of God because they do not believe in God, but they will hold him accountable for his lack of justice, even though they do not place their faith in him. If this is you, I would tell you that God also will have justice against the atrocities of man, the genocide, the starving children, the rape, the murder. He will have justice against Satan and his demons. He will have justice against man and his evil acts. He hates injustice more than you could possibly ever imagine, and more than you ever possibly could. If you think you're riled up about the injustice of man, God is more so. But I would tell you once more that your sample size is too small. Your understanding of justice is too truncated. What about the injustice for the sins that you and I have committed? What about the injustice that my own sin goes unpunished? That your own sin goes unpunished? How quick we are to judge others and how slow we are to judge ourselves. How is there justice? This is the gospel. That through the crucifixion of Jesus, God has poured out his just wrath upon his Son for all who believe in him, that we may be justified before God. He has justified the ungodly that we might live with him in peace, that we would have peace with God. Romans 4, 5 through 8 says this, and to the one who does not work, meaning I can't create my own righteousness. It's not because I'm good or you're good. To the one who does not work, but believes in him, believes in Christ Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, that's us, that's me, his faith is counted as righteousness. My faith in Christ and his atoning work on the cross is counted as righteousness, a just righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. O Lord, may that be us. Justice has been deferred that all should reach repentance. But it is not slow as one would count slowness. The Son of Man will come to judge the living and the dead. So Christians, what is our call? Our call is to long for the day of his return and to not lose heart. Instead, what do we do when we encounter injustice? What do we do when we see the evil of the world? What do we do, church? And we bring it to God the Father. We persist in prayer. We cry out to him. Day and night. But we don't pray as if he's the unrighteous judge who neither fears God nor respects man. No, his laws show mercy and justice for the widow. He hears and will give justice rightly. He is not slow. When we suffer injustice, we don't just resign to accept it as the way things are. But we entrust it to the righteous judge. We can trust that he has paid for that injustice either on the cross or justice will be served on the day he returns and splits the sky. That God is righteous. Make no mistake. Trust in the character of God. Trust the judge to give justice, even through the trials and difficulties that he will sort out either in the here and now or on the day. So, church, preserve, persevere in faith till the day of his return. And for those of you who maybe you don't believe, maybe you do have these questions about evil and the suffering of man and the goodness of God. Maybe you have one of those. Where was God when this happened? I would just point to this. Where is your hope for justice? Where is your hope for peace? How is justice satisfied if there is no God who judges the earth? Like, how were those scales ever tipped? How does that come into balance? There is this desire in you, and it's innate, and it's actually part of the image of God in you, that you desire that there be justice and peace. But how does that actually take place? And we all have to square, come to face and square the question with the question, what about justice for the wrongs that I've done? And this is the gospel of the Son of God. God is a God of justice, and he has achieved justice and peace through his Son. He has made peace and reconciled all who believe. And that peace is not a false peace. It's based in the reality of the worth of the Son of God. We have peace with God because justice has been served for all my sin. And he looks upon his children as people he loves, he cares for, a people who he will bring to himself on the day of his appearing. And we will live in eternity in perfect righteousness with God and with man. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray by your Spirit that you would minister to the souls of those who are here. Lord, I know that the question of justice and what is right and what is wrong and being wrong, Lord, we live in a world that is fraught with evil. It's full of pain. Lord, it can make us weary. And truly, Lord, it's only by your hand that all things can be made right. So, Lord, I pray by your Spirit you would rightly apply your words to the hearts of your people, Lord, that their faith would not wane, that their hope would not wane, that their heart would not wane, but they would be persistent, that we would be a people persistent in prayer, persistent in hope, persistent in faith, as we wait for the day of your return. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our King. Amen.